Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. We're taking this devotion from Windows on God's World, A Shanty is a Blinny. And our text is Psalms 27:5. He shall set me up upon a rock. There is a very large family of small fish called blinnies. They are intelligent fish and can be taught a number of things, including telling the difference between various letters of the alphabet. They can also be taught to recognize different colors, different shapes, and even the difference between a light and a dark shade of the same color. Blinnies are very territorial. They don't set up specific territories as nesting birds do, but they carry a territory around with them, as it were, in the form of a certain amount of space around their bodies. No other blinny can get too close without either having to fight or retreat. When a group of blinnies live together in an area, they set up a system of which one is boss, and all the other blinnies will respect the boss's territory by not coming too close to him. One of the many kinds of blinnies is the shanty. The shanty was used for research long before most fish were studied. 100 years ago, a man in England had one in an aquarium. He noticed that the shanty became restless as it came time for low tide, even though it was nowhere near the sea or the real-life effects of the tide. Then the naturalist placed a large rock in the aquarium so that the top was above water. When it came time for low tide, the shanty crawled up on the rock out of the water and waited for the approach of high tide time, at which it dropped back into the water again. This habit was apparently because of many years of living where low tides left the fish stranded on the rocks. Shanties have a special apparatus that allows them to survive short periods out of water. The shanty needed this experience even in an aquarium in order to feel at home. He'd become dependent on the feel of the rocks when the waves of the tide were absent. We also need a rock these days, don't we? A rock is a solid, unshifting, dependable thing. With so much undependability in our world, we need that. And there is one to which we can go. That rock is Jesus. Resting on him, we will not be carried away by the tides of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the times that you give us to just focus on you. May we make every breath a prayer and every act an act of worship. May we humbly come before you. May our thoughts be your thoughts and our ways your ways. We thank you, Lord, for hearing your prayer. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. Well, I just loved looking at the research I did when I was doing the research on blinnies. So in the arts and crafts, I put a little video about blinnies. You have to go to Pinterest. That's MRGamblin2. That's my Pinterest account. And then you go to the board called Windows on God's World. And there's also a little video there about how to make a moving paper fish, which reminded me most closely of a blinny. So I hope that you will actually take the time with your young people or have them do the, you know, set it up for you so that you can look at this video and you can make this craft. So have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. I'm really doing a bit of my own reflecting. Remember, I'm encouraging you to do some reflecting and think about your teaching and learning philosophy. And this would be good for any and everybody to do. And of course, if you were going to use this to apply for a job, you might not want to put little sayings in it. But I put little sayings in mine because I like them. They're called truisms. And so the one I want to talk about today is children learn best when at play. Is that not a truth? Children learn best when at play. In fact, their work is their play. And the little chores that go with putting their toys up, that's important too. But children learn best when at play. So when you take that enthusiasm and you put it into your assignment, I'm just going to give you an example here. So I might take a worksheet and cut it in pieces and tape it up on the, you know, on the whiteboard, and then have them go from piece to piece. So instead of doing their worksheet at a desk or someplace, or they might have to look for all of the pieces. You might cut that up like a puzzle and they have to go all over the house. Anyway, children do learn best when at play. Questions parents ask. Well, this is from Deanna, and she's so upset because her teens don't clean up after themselves, and it's just driving her crazy. She feels like they're more messy than her 19-month-old is. So she's got these teens and she's got this 19-month-old. What would you do if your teens don't clean up after themselves? Well, you know, you have to start young. So start with your 19-month-old, and maybe you can get instill some habits there, because we know that the twos are reflected again in the teens. So whatever struggles you had with your toddlers, you'll have again with your teens. Only now they're in a lot bigger shape and you can't take their hand and force them to do something. So young parents, keep that in mind. Whatever you're not accomplishing with your toddlers, you're going to have it again resurface in the teens. I don't know. You know, my mom always said, don't sweat the small stuff. But I certainly, as a parent, sweated that. I wanted my kids to be orderly and clean. And man, we harped on it. We took privileges away. We just always worked on that. And then they finally grew up and launched. And now they all keep their house. They're better at housekeeping than I am. So there's hope for you. There's hope for you. And as you know, sit down, have a family council, and decide on, let them have ownership. Who's going to be responsible for what, and what consequences should happen if they don't do it, so that you have one person each night responsible for fixing the food and another person for cleaning up and so on and so forth. And if they and write it on a little chart. You know, I still do that for my husband and myself, and I have my nephew who's living with us. And he's a very good-hearted guy, but he can't remember to clean up after himself unless I put it on a chart. He's just into something else. I go, oh, don't forget, Riker, it's your night to fix supper, or don't forget, Riker, it's your night to do the dishes. So whatever you do, remember that when you get upset, they have control. So it's better if you are proactive and say, and not be yelling and screaming. That never works well. This is kind of a personal question. This comes from Ashley, and she says that her mother-in-law has tested positive for Lyme's disease and has taken the prescription twice now, but she still is got a lot of painful, you know, muscle pains, and she's awake at night and headaches, and she can hear her pulse very strongly in her ears. Is there any help for that? Well, of course, I'm not a medical doctor, but I know that I would go to a homeopathic or a naturalist doctor, because there's some protocols that don't involve steroids or antibiotics that can have such positive effects. So keep looking. The internet is a good source to find just the right person near you. This is from Hillary. Is anyone else surrounded by people and chaos and noise and yet is still ceaselessly and painfully lonely? Well, yes and no. I think that as you mature, you realize that life isn't what it was meant to be, and a depression can settle in. So sometimes that loneliness is really a feeling of hopelessness. Like, this isn't what I thought it would be like to be married or to have children. I didn't think this is what it'd be like to homeschool. I envisioned, you know, differently than what it is. And then if you've experienced loss, the grieving that goes with that can feel lonely. And sometimes you just have to weather through it. If it's a loss of a family member or a child, there is just no pill, there's no bit of counseling that really can prepare you for a better existence. You have to weather through it. And that's where having that walk with the Lord, that peace that passes understanding, that is the peace that comes when you totally surrender. You surrender the loss. You surrender everything to Jesus. I will certainly be praying for you, Ashley. Well, they're kind of giving me a notice here that I need to wind this portion of the show up and get on to the second half of our interview with Kyle Eidelman, Pastor Kyle Eidelman, who really does encourage that full in with Jesus Christ, not just a fan. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com. Here's Dr. Rose Gamblin with a Mind Matter Minute.
I wish there was a vaccination against depression, mainly because I see how depression affects children. Antidepressant medications are increasingly being prescribed for them. Can you believe that? It's estimated that at least 4% of preschoolers are clinically depressed, and that's about 1 million little children. And the rate of increase for school-age children is even more alarming at 23%. It's as if our children are catching a depression virus. I'd say the best way to prevent depression in your child is to make sure you aren't depressed. Remember, your state of mind matters.
Mind Matter Minute is brought to you by MRG Media Ministry. For more information on topics about learning, go to mrgmediaministry.com. That's mrgmediaministry.com.
Welcome back. We're talking with Kyle Eidelman, and I just want to remind our listeners that you can go to his webpage, notafan.com. That's all spelled out, notafan.com, notafan.com. If you want to look at his book or get more information, be sure and go to that website. I'm sure it's also available at amazon.com and Barnes & Nobles and all of those others. It's newly released from Zondervan. What would a yearly cycle look like as far as the type of topics and teaching that you would present to your congregation?
Well, I think that what a lot of preachers, and myself included, can end up doing, is you're going to preach your favorite text. You end up saying,
yes.
You know, and some of those, listen, some of those we need to hit again and again. You know, there's a reason why, you know, John 3:16 as a sermon, or you know, in Romans 6, and there are certain passages that certainly warrant a great amount of focus. But what we can end up doing is leaving out passages that, you know, haven't made that list. And so I would challenge preachers, I would challenge people in church to ask yourself, are we getting the whole counsel of God's word? Are we being intentional not just to preach through the passages that we like, but to take the whole truth? And of course that takes time. You're not going to do that all at once. But
that's
right.
And we've been talking about how following Jesus Christ not only is soft and fuzzy and wonderful, but there's a part of it that we know we're going to be, you know, we're going to face persecution. We can look at all of the examples in the Bible, and it wasn't a soft ride. It was a race. It's likened to a race. Now, I said we'd talk about how this impacts money. Money is something that we, you know, the economic times we are in, we're worried about money. Have you dealt with those kinds of issues with your congregation?
Yeah, in fact, one of the chapters in the book really focuses on this issue specifically, because to your point, it tends to be very telling. You know, that's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And he kind of puts it very succinctly there, that how we handle our finances is as reflective as anything as to who or what we are following. In fact, if you look at your checkbook, if you look at your bank account, it can oftentimes tell the story of who or what you follow. And, you know, if the largest check that you write each week or each month is to your house payment or to your car payment or it's to credit card debt, it tells a story what you're chasing after, which ultimately is how we define following. It's a chasing after. And so so money plays a significant role in identifying ourselves as followers. The example I give in Scripture is that of the rich young ruler, that when this man comes to Jesus and Jesus challenges him and says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the man went away sad because he was very rich. And, you know, what that story is about, it's not that everyone has to sell everything they have, give it to the poor. It is about what we're choosing to follow. The man had a choice to make, and ultimately he chose his stuff over God and over following Christ. And I think that's the crossroads where many people will find themselves at this crossroads where they have a choice to make. You know, will I follow Jesus or will I follow X? And oftentimes X has a price tag attached to it. Oftentimes it represents, you know, is represented by account numbers in the bank or the portfolio update that comes in the mail for your 401k. And so you ask yourself, which path am I going to take here? And Jesus will put us in a place where we will have to make that choice. And so money is a significant gauge of where we are in our following of Christ.
Now, I just did an interview with someone who believes that the way we segregate all the children in the church really goes against biblical principles. It was a radical idea for me. I can't imagine having all the ages all worship together all of the time. I mean, I can see it for some of it. Have you thought about how is your church set up? Do you have like a real vibrant youth ministry, or how does it work in your church?
Well, you know, we have something we like to say that I think a lot of churches say, you know, where the Bible speaks, we want to speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're going to be silent. And we can say, here's what we're doing, and here's how we think God is leading us, and here's how we're working. But if the Bible doesn't say this is it, then we're not going to say this is it. And because
that's a good
yeah,
that's a
it
good
gets
policy.
You in trouble pretty quick. So I would preface my comment by saying that, you know, here's some things that we're doing. God is blessing it, and we're trying to follow His lead with a humble heart. But it's what we're doing. And, you know, our emphasis right now on a church is a strong emphasis on men, calling men to step up and not to be passive, but to be spiritual leaders in their homes, and calling on men to be father to the fatherless through orphan care and through caring for the those in our community that foster children, and many of the children within our church and community who are living without a father. And and so we have a really strong emphasis right now with on men, calling men to follow Christ, to pick up their cross and set the example. And so right now that's probably, when it comes to family, when it comes to discipleship and following, that's a strong focus.
And so you know, you have this responsibility as a pastor of this church, as many do, but not all of them end up with a book. So tell me how you came, we don't have that much time in the show, but tell me how you came to write this book.
Sure. I didn't plan on it. I had no intention of writing a book. My guess is that's common enough for people who write a book. But what we saw that this message really became a movement within our church, and then we saw it spread. Right now on our Facebook page, we have around 28,000 people from 16 different countries who have said, you know, I don't want to just be a fan of Jesus, I want to be a follower. And as we saw God use this message to impact people's lives, it became, you know, more and more clear that that he could use it in more dynamic ways if that message spread. And so that's really how the book began. It's more of a journey. It began more organically than setting out to say, I think I'll write a book on X.
Yeah. So when did this journey begin?
It began about two and a half years ago.
Mm-hmm. 2.5 years. Well, I just praise the Lord for it. So not only can they go to your webpage, which is www.notafan.com, they can also go to Facebook, and is that also Not a Fan?
Yeah, and it's the group is called Completely Committed Followers.
Okay, so mm-hmm. Completely Committed Followers, and then if they like that page, then they have access to it.
Yeah, and it's really quite an inspiring community of people from all over, kind of sharing what that looks like to follow Christ.
Yes, yes. Well, I encourage my listeners to connect with that, because really, if we look at the times that we're in, this old planet is just in the throes of what sin has put upon it. And we only have that hope, that blessed hope. Thank you so much, Kyle, for... I should call you Pastor Kyle Eidelman, right? Do they call you
usually
Pastor?
Usually just call me Kyle. I haven't earned the pastor one, I guess. But no, that's just our culture there is more first name. So Kyle's good.
Okay, well... Thank you, Kyle, for sharing this time with us. Remember to go to notafan.com or go to the Facebook page Completely
Committed Followers.
Thanks again. You know, if you want to send me a private question that you really don't want answered on the air, you can always email me at myhomeschoolcompanion@gmail.com. That email, I check on my phone, it goes directly to my phone, and I would love to hear from you. If you have a question about an educational question, I'm happy to shoot you back an answer very quickly. I'm familiar with quite a few homeschooling laws throughout the states. I consider myself an advocate. And I am an evaluator for the state of Pennsylvania. I am also authorized to give Pennsylvania recognized high school diplomas. So you can see my heart is there for you. And my only goal is to help someone help their children have life abundantly. Well, I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.